And so, Romans chapter 1, if you'll begin reading with me in verse 1, I'm just going to read the first 7 verses. We'll come back and actually look at those tonight, but we'll read these this morning, sort of get us started. Bible says, Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David, according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning, ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for a good day. Lord, it's been mentioned already, but we always want to be grateful of your blessings. Thank you for the rain. Thank you for a nice building, Lord, that doesn't leak, to assemble in this morning, and one that's air conditioned and it's comfortable and the pews are padded. And Lord, folks are here in their nicest apparel, and most part, Lord, have a smile on their face. And Lord, it's just a nice place to be, and we're grateful for that. And now, Lord, with all those advantages, please help us to put out all the cares of life, all the things of this world that would choke out the word today, and help us to focus on you for the next few moments. Please, Lord, use me as a vessel today to speak to the heart of your people. Please speak through me. The preaching would be in demonstration of the spirit of power this morning. Lord, I pray for the hearts of your people today that they would be open and receptive to the word, that we'd mix the preaching with faith, that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives, that your word would have free course, and that the Holy Ghost would be able to move and work amongst us today. For Lord, we do not want to resist him nor grieve him in any way. And I pray that you'll help our church. Lord, help us as we embark upon this wonderful epistle that you sent to the church at Rome. And we thank you for it. And Lord, I pray that you'll give us spiritual understanding, and that it would profit us and benefit us in our lives to bring you honor and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So again, a very well-known epistle, one that is rich in doctrine. It's rich in practical advice and practical instruction. And it's a beloved portion of Scripture. Many folks will quote the book of Romans, and a lot of the different doctrines that we teach and preach and things that we study topically come back through the book of Romans, and we praise the Lord for that. In terms of the canon of Scripture, this is really the first New Testament church epistle. If you think about it, the Bible says the New Testament does not begin until the death of the testator. I know you've got a division in your Bible before Matthew, and it says the New Testament, and it goes into the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But really, all that in the first chapters, the bulk of the chapters in those epistles of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John of the Gospels is still Old Testament until you get to the death of Jesus Christ. Then the New Testament begins. And the Bible says over in Hebrews, it's the New Testament in his blood. And so, why are you saying all that, preacher? Well, just because some of the things written before Jesus died weren't for the church. It can be beneficial to us, but it wasn't written to us as the church. And then after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, his burial and his resurrection, and his ascension back to heaven at the end of the Gospels, then you go right into the book of Acts. And you know, you've been around here long enough to know, Acts is a book of transition. It's a book of history. Things were done differently throughout the book of Acts as the New Testament is set up, or the New Testament church, I should say, is set up. And so as Paul ends the book of Acts and we come into Romans, Romans is really the first New Testament church epistle that is written to the New Testament church and to believers like you and I. And so we praise the Lord for that. Obviously penned by Paul. And if you have the subtitle at the end of the chapter, over chapter 16, it'll tell you that he wrote this from Corinth of all places, and wrote it to Rome, and it was delivered by a saint, and her name was Phoebe. So come with me to Acts 16. I want you to see, or I'm sorry, chapter 16 of Romans, not Acts 16, chapter 16 of Romans. And it says here in verse 1, it says, I commend unto you. Now, this is the same letter, right? Can you imagine getting a letter 16 chapters long? That's kind of a tongue-in-cheek comment because there were no chapters. Anyway, Paul says at the end of this letter, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. All right, now if you look up Cenchrea geographically, Cenchrea is the eastern harbor of Corinth. And there's a church there. And there's a lady in that church, her name is Phoebe. And I don't know why God does this, I don't know why Paul does this, but he says, I'm going to send this letter to the believers in Rome, to the church at Rome, I'm going to send this letter by Phoebe's hand. Don't tell me, God, that women can't have a service for God. She delivered the book of Romans. Wouldn't that be an honor? That'd be great. Anyway, and that goes on to say that you receive her in the Lord as become the saints, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. In this chapter, Paul is just listing out people that you've never heard of and you never hear of again that are saints and blessing to the body of Christ. And I'm excited about the book of Romans, but I can't wait to get to chapter 16 and talk about all these people nobody knows about. Because the reality is, most of God's people serve their entire life and nobody else knows about them. God knows about them. Praise the Lord for that. And so there's Phoebe. She's delivering the letter and the purpose of the epistle. Now, if you have issues with the book of Romans, or maybe there's just so much information in there, it's hard to decipher it. I've done a lot of reading, a lot of studying on this, and this is what's helped me, okay, to understand the theme of this book, or the purpose of writing this book, that God sent this to the church at Rome, is to instruct, number one, to instruct Jewish and Gentile believers at Rome more perfectly. Do you remember Apollos? Remember him? Came from Alexandria and he crosses paths with Paul and Aquila and Priscilla. Remember that? And Apollos was a mighty man. He was a very eloquent speaker. God, no doubt, had gifted him with that spiritual gift of being able to teach and to speak publicly. And Apollos was mighty, and he was preaching, but he was only preaching the baptism of John. And he got done in the synagogue that day, and Aquila and Priscilla said, let's take this guy out to eat. Or have him, I doubt they had him over, well, I don't know, they may have had him over to their house. Anyway, we won't get into that. But they say, let's have him come over. And Apollos comes over. And during the course of the afternoon, it seems like that Aquila and Priscilla, the Bible says they explained more perfectly to him the things concerning Christ. And Apollos, to his credit, this is a guy, it's a popular speaker. This is a man who when he comes to the synagogue, people come to hear him speak because of who he is and the reputation he has. And yet this man was humble enough to sit in the home or sit at a table with a man and his wife who he probably never met before, he'd never known of before, and have them correct some of his doctrine and explain the way of God more perfectly to him. And when they got done, he hugged their neck and said, thanks for that. How often do you think that happened today? Wouldn't you like to have a chance to sit down with Joel Osteen and say, listen, everything you're preaching is heresy? Maybe that's not the way to enter the conversation, but regardless, just as Aquila and Priscilla were able to explain things more perfectly to Apollos, that's the intent of the book of Romans, that God is sending to this church at Rome to instruct them more perfectly in the things of God. Now, what you had in Rome is you had Jewish believers and you had Gentile believers. And if you know anything about those cultures, you know those cultures are vastly different. Okay? So I'm going to say that right now, and then we're going to get into this just a little bit differently this morning. All right? So obviously the gospel had got to Rome before Paul got there. I got to say this real quick this morning, because the Catholic Church claims Peter's the first pope, right? You know that. And the Catholic Church claims that Peter came to Rome before Paul came to Rome and set up the church. And while that's a nice claim, it's completely unsubstantiated in Scripture. Doesn't matter a whole lot about that. We're not going to argue about that this morning. But here's where I want you to see, I think the gospel got back to Rome. If you'll come to Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. This is the indwelling of the Holy Ghost that Jesus promised would happen. This is the disciples waiting and tarrying at Jerusalem until they be endued with power from on high, just like Jesus told them to do. They're in the upper room. There's about 120 people in there. If it's the same room that I've been in, they were packed shoulder to shoulder over there in Jerusalem. But nonetheless, the Bible says this, Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And of course, we understand this is not the charismatic gibberish that gets put around today and as a proof of being filled with the Holy Ghost. These were, when the Bible says tongues, these were known languages somewhere in the world. And you're going to see all that. You're going to just pay attention. You're going to see how that plays out. The Bible says they were all filled, verse 4, with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. You see that? Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia. You know what? They don't speak Hebrew. Those people don't necessarily speak Greek. They speak whatever they speak. And the apostles haven't studied their language for years. The apostles have not gone to school and figured out how to speak Arabic, but they're speaking in the language that these people understand, and they've never before learned that language. That's the gift of tongues that the Holy Ghost gave them. And it goes on to say, in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt. How about that one? And the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of, I think they speak Italian there. All I know in Italian is pizza, stromboli, calzone, fettuccine Alfredo, and we don't even pronounce that right. So what's the miracle in the day of Pentecost? The miracle in the day of Pentecost is the Holy Ghost indwelt the apostles and the believers in that upper room, and those men spake languages they had never studied before, they had never heard before, they had never learned before, and God gave them utterance so that the people from all over the world, from every nation, could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and take that message back to their country. That's the miracle of it. He goes on to say, Jews and proselytes. Now that word proselyte, you probably know this, but that word proselyte simply means a convert to Judaism or a convert to any religion. And then it goes on to say, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Right? So that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That was the endowment of power of the Holy Ghost upon these believers. And they were able to speak in all these different languages, and people from all over the world heard the gospel and took that gospel message back to their country, including Rome. And so that's how the gospel got to Rome. Before Paul got there, Paul's not going to be born again till Acts chapter 9. That was Acts chapter 2. Acts 9, Paul gets born again and starts out preaching, and he doesn't get to Rome till many years later. All right, so the church there, as I've said, at Rome consisted of Jews and Gentiles who believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you come with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's do a little Bible study. Y'all okay doing Bible study on Sunday morning? Be all right, wouldn't it? In our present day, all over the world, nationalities mean a lot. You're probably familiar with this soccer tournament that has come upon U.S. soil called the World Cup. And you got all these different people from all these different nations all over the world, all these different languages, and they come to America. And you know what I think's amazing? I would say 95% of them can speak and understand English. I think God knew what he was doing when he put his word in the King James Bible. Amen. It's the trade language of the world. And they get these international games together like this. You know what they're speaking? They're all speaking English. It's an amazing thing. Nonetheless, nationalities mean a lot. You got people from Argentina and they're Argentina proud. You got people from Colombia and they're Colombia proud. You got people from the Netherlands and they're proud to be a Netherlandite or whatever they call themselves. And you got people from all over the world and they identify with their nation, and that's a real source of pride. And sometimes it's a source of contention and fighting and wars and those kinds of things. But nationalities in the world that you and I live in, nationalities mean everything. It's how we identify people. It's how we judge them, if you will. And it's just the way it is. And so, in God's eyes, there's really only three groups of people. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and verse 32, it says, "Give none offense, neither to the Jews." All right, that's a special nation that God chose for himself. Amen? Don't you get quiet on me this morning. And he's still going to deal with them, amen? And he's still going to let Israel be in that promised land, because he said he would, all right? So you got the Jews, nor to the Gentiles. That's everybody other than the Jews, okay? And then you have the third group, nor to the church of God. Now, this is foundational to understanding the book of Romans. Because I told you in Rome, you had Jewish converts and you've got Gentile converts. And these people come from vastly different backgrounds, vastly different cultures. They don't even speak the same language. And yet here they are assembling together, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But you can imagine there's all kinds of problems when they come together. And so God sends them this epistle by the pen of Paul. And he sends it to them to instruct them more perfectly and to tell them, you're no longer Jewish if you're saved. You're no longer Greek if you're saved. Now that you're saved, you're a part of the family of God. You're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. You know, in the church, nationalities don't matter. Isn't that a blessing? In the church, economic status doesn't matter. In the church, cultural differences don't matter. In the church, your last name doesn't matter. Hallelujah. In the church, all the things that the world judges people by and divides people by, and all the ways that we categorize people in the world, God says, if you've been saved, you're a part of the church of Jesus Christ. You're a part of the family of God. That now is your identity. And so what was happening in the church at Rome? Well, the converted Jews were still holding to that tradition of the law and that circumcision. And they looked down their nose at the Gentile believers, because the Gentiles are heathens, you know. They're idolatrous. The Gentile nations were not given the oracles of God. They were given to the Israelites. The Gentile nations are not promised a land grant upon this earth, but the Jews have the promised land. The Gentile nation doesn't have the Messiah coming to save the world. That's a Jewish thing. You understand? And so the Jewish believers, while converted and born again, just like you and I, they had this prejudice against the Gentiles, and they were looking at the Gentile believers as lesser believers and less important, and even to the point that they were telling them, you might need to consider being circumcised in order to be right with God. Wasn't that the theme all throughout Paul's ministry? Everywhere he went, he had to divide that line between keeping the law and being saved by grace. I'm glad we're all saved by grace. Not by the works of the law shall man be justified. We're justified by grace through faith. Hallelujah for that. Same message going back to the church at Rome. And then you can imagine on the other side of the aisle, the Gentiles that the Jews thought were dogs. The Gentiles are looking at them and saying, well, we've believed in the same Jesus you believe in. We ought to be equal with you. Well, listen, we're no longer worshiping idols. We're no longer worshiping Chemosh and Molech. We're no longer worshiping Diana. No, no, no. We worship Jesus Christ. We're just like you guys. We're just like you Jews. And the Jews said, oh, no, you're not. And the Gentiles said, oh, yeah, we are. That'd be a unified church, wouldn't it? Not a chance. And so God says, listen, I'm going to send you a letter, and we're going to put all this to rest so that the church at Rome can go forward and bear fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. This is emphasized throughout some other epistles. If you come with me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. God has Paul emphasize this a number of times about there's no Jew in the church, there's no Gentile. That distinction has gone away. When a person's born again, now they're part of the family of God. And in Galatians chapter 3, if you look with me in verse 28, Galatians 3:28, the Bible says this. Well, I'll tell you what, come back to verse 26. Let's just get the whole context. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And I'll just say on that verse, because that verse gets abused quite a bit. How do you become the child of God according to that verse? By faith. So if someone has not exercised faith and repentance in Jesus Christ, they're not a child of God. Okay? So anyway, you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, that's the Holy Ghost doing that, have put on Christ. 28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Now that's a distinction, amen. I know the world's trying to blur that. That's a distinction. But God said, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. God says in the church, none of those distinctions matter. God looks at you, are you saved or lost? Praise the Lord. 29, if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, look with me in verse 10. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Verse 11 now. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. See how the world's distinctions go away when someone's born again, they're a part of the family of God? Isn't that a great thing? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We'll get this right here, and then I'm going to give you a quick outline, make some comments about the outline, and we'll go home and have lunch. How's that sound? Amen. Most exciting thing been said this morning. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Quoted part of this earlier, begin reading with me in verse 9, Romans 10, 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, and the next word is, whosoever, Jew, Gentile, bond, free, circumcised, uncircumcised, it doesn't matter to God. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. And if we stopped right there and looked at that with man's eyes, we'd say, what? That's probably the largest difference of people in the world. The Jew and the Greek? I've been to both places. I'm telling you, they're different. That Hebrew culture and that Jewish culture and the laws that God gave them to make them distinct and the land that they live in and their traditions and all the things that concern Jewish culture, it is the absolute 180 degree opposite of Greek culture. And so if you look at that from the world's eyes, you think God's lost his mind. But God hadn't lost his mind. Because he's talking about it in context of being born again. And he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For, the word is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, God will save a Jew, he'll save a Greek, he'll save an American. He'll save a bond man. He'll save a free man. He'll save an American. He'll save an African. Amen. He'll save a poor man. He'll save a rich man. He'll save anybody and everybody that will call upon his name for the saving of their soul. God says, you're welcome in my family. And once you get here, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's a great God. Praise the Lord for that. Praise his holy name for who he is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We've quoted John 3:16 this morning. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, for God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is not a God that has chosen some to salvation and some to damnation before the foundation of the world. That Calvinistic, fatalistic philosophy is damnable heresy. God extends the invitation to salvation to anyone. Jew or Greek. Bond or free. And all he asks is that once you're a part of the family of God, listen, once you're a part of the family of God, that you don't go back and start causing divisions by those worldly, earthly distinctions. And so it says, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. You can imagine in a church where Jewish converts and Gentile converts were disagreeing with each other. There would be no unity. There would be no charity, and there would be very little fellowship. And quite frankly, that would be a miserable church to be a part of. And so the introduction of the book of Romans, a simple outline, if you want to take these notes down, we'll refer back to these as we go through the study for the next little bit. But if you want to write this down, chapters 1 to 3 tell us that all have sinned. The Jews have sinned. The Gentiles have sinned. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now God does this on purpose when he's writing back to this church, these folks that have been born again, to remind them the Jews are sinners and the Gentiles are sinners. Everybody's coming from the same perspective when they come for salvation. They're all sinners. This is something that's getting diluted and even just totally left out of the gospel presentations in our day and time today. And I'll guarantee you in churches across the eastern seaboard of America right now, there are men and women standing in pulpits that are preaching a social gospel, an easy believism gospel, and they're presenting the gospel with no mention of sin whatsoever. And a gospel with no mention of sin is not the gospel. It's another gospel. Amen. And so sin, understanding that what sin is and who we are as sinners is paramount to salvation. I would say this, someone cannot be saved until they understand they're a sinner. They cannot be saved until they agree with God and say, God, I've sinned against you. They cannot be born again before that happens. Just an intellectual knowledge of it is not good enough. It must be felt in the heart. It must be a heart condition, because with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. You say, well, preacher, we know that. We understand that. Well, when you're witnessing to someone, you've got to deal with sin as uncomfortable as it is. I know when our girls got saved, that was something that I really emphasized with them, was understanding they were a sinner. When we have Bible school, we're so glad these kids come and they hear the gospel and they hear things about the Bible and things about God. But listen, when they come to their parents or they come to the Sunday school teacher, or they come to the pastor, they've got to understand the reality of sin and that their sin has them condemned already before a mighty and righteous God. Then salvation can be given as a free gift once they understand the problem of sin. When Paul wrote back to the Corinthian church, he told them their godly sorrow produced repentance unto salvation. And so God begins the epistle back to the church at Rome, and he says, I want you Jews and Gentiles to all understand the ground is level at the cross. Amen. Everybody's a sinner. Jews are sinners, Gentiles are sinners, Africans are sinners, Americans are sinners. You understand that. No matter what your last name is, you were born into sin, the Bible says. And so he establishes the truth that all have sinned. And there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. All have sinned. And before anyone can be saved, they must understand and believe and admit they are a sinner. Let me say, I got just a minute this morning. That clock's fast, amen. I don't know if I mentioned this or not to our church, but I got an email a couple weeks ago from someone, and they had quoted a part of our website, and they said, your church says, and it was a part on the website of the gospel presentation about repentance. And they said, what is repentance? And I welcomed the question. Oh, it was great. So I got to tell them what repentance is. And you understand, we talk about godly sorrow and things like that. That's what produced repentance in the Corinthian church. But repentance, very simply, in its purest definition form, is a change of mind. Because when you look up repentance in the Bible, God's the first person that repented, and he certainly hasn't done any evil. Amen. You'll hear repentance talked about as just turning from sin, turning to God. And that sounds good, but that's not what repentance is. Repentance is changing your mind. And so I wrote that back to this person and I said, the problem is the Bible says most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most people in the world, they think they're a good person. God says there's none righteous, no, not one. Now that shouldn't have been quiet in a Baptist church on Sunday morning. I know you're hungry, but come on. So repentance then, when we're talking about repentance toward God, what does that mean? Well, When I believe I've sinned, I believe that my sins have condemned me to hell in the eyes of God, I can then change my mind about me being good enough and change my mind and say, God, I'm a sinner, I need your help. And that's where faith toward Jesus Christ comes in. God, I'm not trusting my own works. My own works are as filthy rags. God, it's not my righteousness. My righteousness is no good. But Jesus, oh, he's all righteous. Jesus, he's all holy. Jesus, he's perfect, sinless, spotless, the Lamb of God that died for my sins. And I change my mind and say, God, I can't make it to heaven on my good works, but if Jesus will save me, I can get there through him. That's repentance. And that's what God had to establish with the church at Rome. Is you've all sinned. You've all come short of the glory of God. And then the next point of the outline, next section is Romans chapter 3 to chapter 5. Romans chapter 3 to chapter 5. Because all have sinned, chapters 1 to 3, chapters 3 to 5, all can be saved. Aren't you glad about that? Jew, Gentile, we've established this morning. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord can be born again. All have sinned, that means all can be saved. And then we get to, let me elaborate on that just a little bit. Chapters 3 to 5, God describes the hope for the sinner in Christ. He tells us that it's not by works of the law, but that we're justified by faith. And hallelujah, praise to God, he puts chapter 4 in there in the example of Abraham. And he says explicitly, Abraham was not justified by works before God, but by faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. That's the doctrine of imputation. We'll deal with that when we get there. Christ died for all because all have sinned. Amen. All right, chapter 6 through 8 of Romans. Chapter 6 through 8 deal with personal holiness toward God. Personal holiness toward God. All right, so somebody realizes they're a sinner. They call upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the saving of their soul. They're born again. They're saved. Now they're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? Old things passed away. All things become new. Now God wants us striving to live a holy life and have personal holiness before Him. We might call it the victorious Christian life. Chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 give all kinds of practical instruction about personal holiness toward God and exhorts the believer to strive for that, to walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, to not be carnally minded, but to be spiritually minded, to not yield our members unto sin and unrighteousness, but now to yield our members unto God and unto serving Him. All those things are in there, and you know a lot of them by heart probably. Then chapters 9 through chapters 11. Chapter 9 through chapter 11. It's almost like God said, but don't forget about Israel. Now, you hear me talk about this all the time. In our day and time, in the dispensation we live in, the church, which is what's being discussed in the book of Romans, the church, all those who have been born again in Christ, the church does not replace the nation of Israel. There's still Jews, there's still Gentiles, and there's the church of God where both Jews and Gentiles can be a part of it right now. But when the church is raptured out of here, won't that be a great day? This world's society goes back to Jews and Gentiles. And God's going to deal with that nation. He's going to pour out His wrath. He's going to chasten them, if you will, because of their sin. And that Antichrist, if He can, He'll deceive the very elect, that being the nation of Israel. And He's going to pour out His wrath upon that nation, and just like He promised them that He would all through that Old Testament. If you go into that land and you don't obey Me, I'm going to send the plagues. Right? All that stuff. That's God dealing with the nation of Israel, the 7 years of tribulation. And He's going to deal with them again. He's going to set up that kingdom. And Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years as a Jewish leader on this world, on this earth. Okay? So chapters 9 through chapters 11 re-emphasize, and I say that on purpose because we got a bunch of heresy getting taught today in Baptist churches of all places. God re-emphasizes His plans for the nation of Israel. Right now, His desire is that they all be saved. But one day, He's going to reestablish them. Paul's heart's desire was that they be saved and submitted to God's righteousness. And the Bible says explicitly in these chapters, God hath not cast Israel away. And I think that's so important for the day and time we live in. The first New Testament church epistle, God says, church, don't you think you've replaced that nation? The church has spiritual blessings. The church has a spiritual inheritance. The church has spiritual promises. And God says, I'm going to come back and deal with that nation, but it'll be after I take you home. So chapters 9 through chapters 11 are God's present and future plans for Israel. And then chapters 12 through chapter 16 is what we're going to call practical righteousness toward the church. And if I might say, this probably the meat of the epistle that was sent to the church at Rome. It's practical advice, practical preaching, practical instruction, listen, on how to get along despite your differences. It's practical instruction, the believer's responsibility to their church, to their government, to visiting saints, and how to deal with heretics. And boy, doesn't every church in America need that. Every church in the world needs that. So there's your brief outline of the book of Romans. There's your introduction and why the book was written. And I think at the end of all this, we can just say, hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise God. Jesus Christ died for all because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. Hope you know him as your Savior today. Hey, if you don't, when we have the invitation here in just a moment, why don't you come talk to me? I'd be glad to take a Bible and show you how to be saved, or grab somebody else, one of these other folks sitting around you. If you don't know who they are, then just stay after church and we'll put you with somebody. We sure hate for you to leave this place today, be unsure about your salvation. All that great truth about Jesus dying for your sins. He wants you to be saved. He's called and left the message. Just waiting for a return phone call, amen? Prayer call, that'd be a better one.